Sarah Walton remembers the difficult early days of raising her son.
He was defiant. He was causing constant trouble for us, banging his head into the wall. It made everything difficult in life. It was a really lonely journey because we'd take him to a doctor and they'd say he seems normal.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Choosing Gratitude, for November 20th, 2017.
Long ago, I was handed a manuscript to a book that was going to be released shortly, and I had not finished reading the introduction to the book before I was making a mental list of friends that I knew were going to really want to read this book. And that's because there's some families, some individuals in my life who have been through a lot of chronic pain issues, Lyme disease, other health issues that these women and their families, their children have experienced. And I've seen them go through a seemingly endless round of doctors and specialists and consultants and diets and deal with just debilitating weakness and pain. And so this book is titled Hope When It Hurts. The subtitle is Biblical Reflections to Help You Grasp God's Purpose in Your Suffering. And the two women who wrote this book out of their own personal journey with pain, physical pain, and other kinds of suffering, are here with me in the studio today. And I'm really thankful for our listeners to hear their story and hear how God's grace has been so real to them and is real to them in their journey. So Kristen Wetherill and Sarah Walton, co-authors of Hope When It Hurts, thank you for writing this book. Thank you for joining us here in the studio today to talk about this journey.
Thanks for having us. To be here. Thank you.
And is this the kind of book I guess you hope never to have to write? Because yes. You've written it out of pain. In fact, a friend of mine, and she may be a friend of yours also, Lori Ferguson Wilbert, I saw a post that she did about this book, and she talks about how you read different books on suffering, but it's somebody who's already been through it, and they look back on it and say, you know, they have a retrospective view. But she said, this book begins not with, I once suffered and learned how to cope and here's how you should, but I am suffering and here's what God is teaching me. And that was to her what she really loved about this book, that you're seeing theology unfold in your lives through your own journey. So that means that you've had to go through some really hard things and they're not over order to write this book.
Yes, it's been a hard journey, that's for sure.
And I'd love to hear the two of you, because your stories are similar, but they're a little different. So, Kristen, why don't you start us out? Just give us, in a nutshell version, your life experience that led to a book like this getting put on your heart.
Sure, Nancy. Well, my story with suffering begins around my junior year in college. And I had been studying music theater, so I was very active, you know, was attending rehearsals. And at that point, I was running races and for fun, and started to experience some symptoms that were very different. So a lot of joint pain and muscular weakness and fatigue, which I tell people was often the worst part because it felt like crawling through waves of dense fog to interact with anyone. And, you know, my bedtime was moved up to 8:30. So this was over a period of about 6 years, I would say, and saw maybe 8 different doctors in that time.
Wow. Because, and that's debilitating in itself, just to go through that again and again.
Right.
Fill out all those forms, go through all those symptoms.
And it's costly, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, and you start to think, man, am I crazy? Every single one of these doctors is telling me I'm fine. We draw blood. We look at all these tests for fibromyalgia, rheumatoid arthritis, lupus, chronic fatigue syndrome, and they say, you're fine. You can go home. You're healthy. You're young. Mm. And I wanted to scream at them, I'm not okay. Like, you're not listening to me. I'm not okay. Mm. So after about 6 or 7 years, I, by God's kindness, connected with a girl who was my age who had been diagnosed with Lyme disease. And listened to her story and her symptoms and thought, man, those are similar to mine. Mm. And it was a scary thought, but also a freeing thought, which sounds terrible, but could this be the answer, was my question. So the Lord opened the door for us to see a Lyme literate specialist within 2 weeks. And they diagnosed me clinically on the spot.
Wow.
They said, hearing your history, and I think we were there for 4 hours. talking to them. Mm-hmm. Hearing your history, we have every reason to believe that this is Lyme disease. So, you know, if you'll accept the treatment, we'd like to start you on it today. And then we'll confirm this with a number of blood tests. And the day the nurse called with confirmation was very bittersweet. Mm-hmm. Terrifying to think what is the road ahead going to bring.
Yeah.
And also freeing to realize I have an answer. After all these doctors told me, no, you know, you're fine. I have an answer. So praising
even once
God,
you have an answer, that's a long road.
Right.
Ahead.
How long will it be? Mm-hmm. You know, will I be able to heal?
So it's not like, you know, take these pills and your problem's going to be gone.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And with chronic Lyme, which is what they diagnosed me with, that's when you don't treat the Lyme disease at first bite. So, you know, you don't know how vigorous it's been within your system, and it could take a long time to treat it, and it has. So we underwent, you know, a combination approach to treatment, and God was really, really kind, and we have every reason to believe now after about 2 years that the bacteria is gone, that it's been eradicated.
Oh, great.
Praise the Lord. But the effects have been astounding because Lyme really racks your nervous system. So I've had a lot of nerve damage and fiery migratory pains in the joints and the muscles and the nerves that come with that.
So that's ongoing.
It's ongoing,
effects.
You know, and I do think that there are ways to lessen it, to mm-hmm. strengthen, you know, the muscles mm-hmm. and to regain that strength. But a lot of days I'm just really weak. And so every day is a battle of, you know, where am I finding my identity when I'm not able to run anymore or do the errands that I used to be able to do. So Lyme's effects have been pretty astounding to us and humbling.
And I know right now we have a lot of listeners who are saying, yes, she just told my story mm-hmm, or
sure.
something very similar. And in fact, you and Sarah connected. You were in the same church. Your families were in the same church, mm-hmm. but it's a larger church and you didn't know each other. But you discovered each other because you had similar stories. So
yeah.
Sarah, yours unfolded a little differently, but some similarities.
Yeah, mine started actually really in high school. I went through a period of a few years of a lot of really hard things. I was an athlete, and so I really had found my identity kind of in that, not really knowing that. But the Lord allowed some really challenging circumstances. I went through some abuse from some peers, really caused a lot of struggles with my parents at the time. And that kind of ended in me being hospitalized my senior year. I was not really wanting to live anymore. But the Lord used that to really shake me out of my stupor. And it was in the hospital. I really committed my life completely to following Christ. And so I kind of thought that was the end of my hard road, honestly. Mm-hmm. I went to college. I met my husband. I got married when I was 20. And not long after, I think we had our first when I was 23. And about 8 months to 10 months old, he started showing some signs that things were a little off. We thought it wasn't enough to make us do anything about it, but he was defiant. He was causing constant trouble for us, started throwing these tantrums as he got into his toddler years that would be 2 hours long, banging his head into the wall. It made everything difficult in life, everything. Mm-hmm. Play dates, I had a hard time taking him anywhere. He would break things in the house. He would throw things down the stairs. It just became where we was hard to manage. And so as that continued to intensify and he got older, that got more challenging. And I think about 4 years old is when we started finally realizing this is not normal. He was our first. We didn't really know anything else, but it got to where it was consuming our lives completely. And so we had had at that point 2 other children, and now we've had 4. And so the last really 10 years have been doctor after doctor after doctor.
For your son.
For our son. Mm-hmm. I wasn't even really able to deal with my own health issues this whole time because he was so consuming. And so that was really our journey for the last 10 years, mostly began with him because it consumed every area of our life. All I was basically doing all day was trying to keep our family safe and him safe. But nobody could really give us an answer. No doctor could tell us what was wrong. They could tell things were wrong, but they couldn't figure out what. And so it kind of like you said, Kristen, as the journey of trying to find doctors that would acknowledge you weren't crazy, it was a really lonely journey because we'd take him to a doctor and they'd say, he seems normal. And we'd just want to be like, come live in our house. Live in our house for a week, and then you tell me things are normal. But it did leave us sometimes feeling crazy. Like, is something wrong with us? Are we bad parents? And so it was probably about 2.5 years ago, things kind of hit a pinnacle of pain, I'd say. My husband was working on call all the time, and my health symptoms were getting a lot worse at this time. I'd had 4 children, and that 4th child pretty much debilitated me. I was, the best I could describe is I felt like I had the flu all the time. Wow. Those horrible achy chills. Just, I had pain all over my body, lots of things that were going on. And so my husband took a drastic change, took a job change, lost a lot of our income. We had to move from a house that we absolutely loved, which was very hard. And that, I thought, was kind of a new beginning for us. I thought, well, we're closer to family, we're closer to church. We hadn't figured out a lot with our son yet, but I was so sick. Mm-hmm. That was really our next battle, was what's going on with me.
And as you checked that out, and so, things got more complicated.
Yeah, and I thought that was kind of the end of the worst of our situation, other than still dealing with our son. And that's really when Kristen and I actually met. And so she had said at one point, you should go see my doctors. And I thought, well, I know I don't have Lyme disease. And so I finally decided to. At that point, I had no idea who else to go to. I went and saw them, and pretty much the same thing the first day they saw me. I guess it made me realize I really didn't know what Lyme disease was. Mm-hmm. I had a totally different picture in my mind. And so as they explained really what it is, it was like light bulbs going off. I was amazed. I was scared. I was excited. It is, like Kristen said, such a mixture of feelings.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But so, yeah, that was really the beginning of figuring out what was going on inside of my body. But they believe that I've probably had it since I've been a kid because I've had health issues since then. So because of that, it's a long road. It's not an easy fix by any means.
And it didn't just affect you, but it's had an effect on your whole family.
Yeah. And so that year was really the journey. Once we diagnosed me, we started thinking, well, could any of this be connected to my son? He has all these neurological challenges. He has a lot of physical issues, too. That was the first time I'd heard that you could pass it on to your kids. I had no idea. And so we had him tested, and it was clear as day that that is what he had. Not that we know for sure that that's all connected to his symptoms, but it certainly plays a role. And as soon as we realized that that was what was going on with him, all of a sudden we couldn't deny the fact that our daughter, 7-year-old, who was crying of joint pain all the time, our 4-year-old at the time, couldn't make it a walk around the block with our family. She was too tired. And our 2-year-old was having these night terrors all the time. A lot of similar things as our oldest son. It was just light bulb after light bulb. We started realizing that the possibility that they all have it was very likely. And so that year we went through a lot of testing, had them all have tests done, my husband as well. And they all ended up being pretty clear that they had it. And so it's been a very up and down, a lot of down, really trying to figure out what to do for them.
And you're describing a journey similar to some friends that I have. And it's been a lot of unanswered questions, a lot of answers that weren't satisfying.
Yeah.
A lot of trial and error with food and diets and meds and doctors and a lot of people not understanding what they're going through. And they don't understand what they're going through. So as I began to read your book that came out of this journey on getting a biblical perspective on God's purposes in your suffering, I thought, this is going to be some hope for a lot of people who are hurting. And I know as you tell your stories, people's ears are pricking up and they're going, yes, I've got something similar to this, or that is my story. Or you have a daughter or a family member or a friend who's going through some kind of chronic physical or other sort of pain and suffering, and you wish you knew how to help them. And let me say to anybody listening today, you know, my conviction is that you're either in the middle of a storm or you've just come out of one or you're heading into one.
Yeah.
The Lord knows when.
Yeah.
So a resource like this and what God is teaching you as you walk through this is such a gift.
Yeah. Hmm.
It's a gift to the body of Christ. And I know that you wrote it over the last year or so with a lot of weakness and pain and probably some days when you thought, I just don't physically, I can't give myself to the hard work of writing. Yeah. But you did it and you cheered each other on. And tell us just a little bit, Kristen, about how the book is formatted so that our listeners will know why this might be meaningful to them.
Hope When It Hurts, we divided into 30 short, accessible chapters. They're about—
because when you're feeling crummy, you don't want to read long chapters,
exactly.
Right?
Yes, exactly.
And you don't have to sit down and read the whole thing at once.
Right. You can jump around if you want. You know, the table of contents is really clear, so you can jump around. But we do take you through 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5 until about verse 10 in chapter 5. So we wanted this to be faithfully biblical. We wanted everything to come from the Word, but also intensely practical, because the Word is practical. Yeah. It's relevant all the time.
Yeah.
So we wanted this to be not necessarily a Bible study, not a theological tome, because like you said, Nancy, people who are hurting don't have time or energy to delve into something like that. So something accessible. And then each chapter at the end has some reflection questions, about three, and a
we
prayer.
We call those around here making it personal.
Making it personal. Yeah. And a prayer, and some scripture references if you wanted to dig further into the Word.
And a space for journaling.
And a space for journaling. That's right.
So did you all journal through your journey? Have one or both of you, has that been helpful to you as a part of your journey?
Yeah. I've always been a journaler. I think that's— I never would have called myself a writer, but if I look back at my journals, which, you know, what do you do with a journal?
It's hard.
I've got a stack of them, and I don't want to get rid of them because they're precious.
Yeah.
You look back and you see the growth that's come. But yeah, that was, to me, that was the way that I could get thoughts that I couldn't make sense of out of my mind. And a lot of times my journals turned into basically just prayers.
Mm-hmm.
It was prayers that I couldn't really verbalize out loud. I found to be able to write them. And so that's really why we wanted the journaling pages at the end, because ultimately we don't want people to take away anything from us. We want them to get to the end of this chapter and to see what is God speaking to me in this and to apply it very practically to their own situation, which will be different for everybody.
And to see how this story is not about Kristen or Sarah or Nancy or the reader. It's God's story.
Yeah.
Right.
It's a story He's writing through your pain, through the storms, through the difficulties, and how His Word informs our response to that story. So journaling in this kind of context really can be not just chronicling my pain, but it can be a chronicle, a record of God's grace meted out to me in the midst of my pain. And I think to be able to go back and look through that, maybe when you're on the other side of it or in another chapter of that story, to go back and really what you've written here is kind of your own journal. This is how God has met us in very difficult places. You have a lot of personal illustrations in there, and we'll talk about some of those over the next couple of days. But this is how God is writing His story in your lives. And it's not over.
No. Right.
It's continuing. In fact, Kristen has found out that you're now expecting your first child. And so another chapter begins. And we're recording at a time of day when you say, this is often a weary time for me. So even in this conversation, you're saying, I'm weak and I need His strength.
Right.
And that's one of the key takeaways that you both have had as you wrote this book, is that we think we need to be strong, but it's in our weakness that we really see His strength. Now, here's what I want to do. You developed this book around one of the most wonderful, life-giving passages in all of God's Word. So I want us to read it together, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And shall we begin in verse 1? Because I think that first verse is so encouraging about not losing heart.
Yes.
And then reading through chapter 5, verse 10. So it's about a little more than half a page in my Bible. And I would just love for us to read this together. Maybe just each take a few verses and then pass it on to the next one and to read it thoughtfully, because these words have taken such deep root in your own hearts. And I think as we read this, our listeners, whatever circumstance or situation they may be facing, are going to find grace, because God's Word— in fact, I love that verse in the Psalms that says, He sent His Word and healed them. God's Word may not heal all our physical diseases, but it is a balm to our soul. It's a tonic to our spirit. So I'll just start here in verse 1, and then I'll pass it on to you, Kristen. And Lord, this is Your Word. Would You just take it and use it to breathe life and grace into the heart of some listener right now who needs to know that Your Word is more true than even their circumstances, difficult as they may be, that they're facing this day. So this is the word of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you.
Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
And then just continuing into chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, that's this temporal body, right?
Mm-hmm.
If that tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, in this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, our glorified bodies. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Wow, this is the word of the Lord. And there's so much in those verses. And we're going to take time over the next couple of days to unpack that a little bit through your own lens and your own experience. But let me just close this conversation today by pointing out two phrases that are repeated in that passage. The beginning and the end of chapter 4, it says, "So we do not lose heart." Now, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is afflicted. He's facing pressures within and without of every imaginable variety, but he says, "We do not lose heart." And then he says in chapter 5, twice, verse 6 and verse 8, "We are always of good courage."
Mm-hmm.
We are always of good courage. And as you're listening today, I don't know what you may be facing that is making you want to lose heart. The chances are there's something in your life and maybe a lot of things in your life. And you're saying, "I just don't know if I can keep going." I'm exhausted. This is chronic pain, chronic problems, chronic issues, maybe with a child, maybe with your health, maybe with something unrelated that we haven't even talked about. And you're tempted to lose heart. Let me just say, in this passage and in all of God's word, there is hope for those who hurt.
Amen.
Hope to keep you in the race, hope to keep you from losing heart, not hope to make all your problems go away, but hope to keep you so that you can keep pressing on. And there's wisdom that can help you to have good courage even when you feel terrified. So we're going to pick up with this conversation and let Kristen Wetherill and Sarah Walton share with us out of their journey how they have been able to stay in the race, to have good courage, and not to lose heart.
Nancy DeMoss Walkelmuth has been talking with Sarah Walton and Kristen Wetherill. If you can relate to the pain and the dark seasons they've been describing, I hope you'll get a copy of their book, Hope When It Hurts. We'd like to send you a copy when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. Your gift will help us continue spreading hope in Christ to hurting women in your area and around the world. When you support the ministry, ask for your copy of Hope When It Hurts. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. Why do we have to go through suffering? How does it fit with God's plan? Kristen and Sarah will be back tomorrow to share a powerful perspective on that question. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walkelmuth wants to walk with you through life's tough seasons. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.